This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy it or forward it if it's helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today.
Before I introduce John, I wanted just to set a bit of a context. Joss alluded to it earlier on, that we're spending the next few weeks a little bit more in some teaching, reflecting on some of the justice themes that we've been looking at this year. So our theme has been heart to heart. It's all about justice. It's all about restoring relationships, what the government like to call leveling up, bringing some equality and all the issues that surround that. And this is truly, the seeking of justice is truly a kingdom endeavor. If you follow Jesus, seeking justice becomes a heart thing. Your heart changes and you become super sensitive to matters of injustice. And over the last year or so, we've been looking at various things, haven't we? So we've been thinking a lot about discrimination in race. And next week, we've got Bishop Tony Parry coming to speak from the New Testament Church of God to help us think further on that. We've been thinking about discrimination between men and women. We've been thinking about how we discriminate against, or how the way people with various disabilities, mental and physical, are not able to feel included in such in a way that's equal, that's just for them too. We've been for a long time. We've served families and trying to restore relationships between parents and children through the Child Contact Center, which Jamie leads and many of you serve in. We've formed the Green Team, one of the Kingdom Passion Teams of people who want to help us think through, hold our feet to the fire on matters of caring for God's planet. In a few weeks' time, we've got Professor Darren Evans coming back to help us think further along on those issues. We've been thinking a bit about modern slavery, and there's a group of you chewing over that issue as well. And Andrew Wallace, who is the chief executive on Scene UK, one of the main anti-trafficking charities, is coming to speak in a couple of weeks' time. If you've been reading the blogs, you'll have had the message from Viv and Chris a couple of weeks ago about Beacon, which is a project we're doing jointly with Cornerstone Baptist Church, just around the corner, with the help of John Swales and his team, to serve those with chaotic and complex needs and who live on our streets and around and about. So we're sort of beginning to engage with some of these justice subjects in new ways, but I'm still left with the question of what can we do? And questions like, is it okay to protest? Is it okay to take action? And there's a range of views on this, and we are wary of stepping on toes, and there are some who are very active and some who feel more passive about it, and it can be a provocative subject. And so my invitation to John is to help us open up this and begin to think about it and give us some background into how to think about becoming active in these areas which need justice brought about in our world. So I want you to listen carefully to him. Those of you who have been around know that I often say, I'm not telling you what to think, I'm telling you what I think, and that's what John will do. So it's up to you to think this through and come to your own conclusions. But respect him with listening and working through these issues as we grapple with them. John is, and it's okay, he's a Northeasterner, comes from up there somewhere, and he came to Leeds, which is a good decision, many years ago, to study and to teach, and then got called into ministry. And he and his team have established the Lighthouse, which is a church ministering out of St. George's to those with complex and chaotic lifestyles. And he's been super helpful to us over the years in thinking these stuff through. He's become a good friend, and I'm really, really glad that you come to join us today. Come, John. Would you welcome him, Leeds Vineyard? We're grateful for your time that you've given away from your ministry and your wife and four children. We want to pray for you. You're amongst friends here. Holy Spirit, come. Let your anointing fall on John as he ministers to us. Give him the words that will move our hearts and help us think this stuff through. May we hear your voice through his. Give us hearts to receive what you're saying. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Good morning, everyone. So in this talk, it's got the title, perhaps a controversial title, of Jesus the Activist. An activist is someone who seeks to bring about social and political change. Activists, they challenge the status quo. They speak truth in a culture of denial. Activists, or at least good activists, should enact hope and change in a culture of despair. And at this moment of history, we're in desperate need for the church to wake up to its activist and prophetic calling. Why? Well, we are at the 11th hour regarding climate breakdown. Or more accurately, we're at 2 minutes to midnight. Due to carbon emissions from fossil fuels, we're at 1.1 degrees above pre-industrial temperatures, heading towards a world of 1.5 degrees and beyond. As David Attenborough said, right now we are facing a man-made disaster of a global scale. Our greatest threat in thousands of years, climate change. If we don't take action, the collapse of our civilization and the extinction of much of the natural world is on the horizon. Or as the Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby, said, and you'll see this isn't normally how archbishops speak. He said, the horsemen of the climate apocalypse are at the gates. Temperature rises, sea level rises, extreme weather events increasing. We face challenging decades ahead. A future which will see an increase in malnutrition, migration, and conflict. A world in which there will be an increased risk of societal collapse and all the suffering that comes with that. In the words of Antonio Guterres, the UN Secretary General, humanity faces a direct existential threat. And some may disagree with this, the next paragraph. We've been failed by our political leaders and by many of our financial and corporate institutions. There's a failure to communicate the severity of the existential threat, a failure to develop policy structures and to prioritize divestment from fossil fuels. The direction and the speed of travel is clear. What we should be doing is putting on the brakes, but instead, in many ways, we have our foot on the accelerator. The beasts of unrestrained capitalism and consumerism have been unleashed. And we are to ask ourselves, perhaps in sobering moments like this, how can we be faithful to Jesus in these strange and difficult days? In the face of this threat and other world issues, such as racism, increased militarism, biodiversity loss, but we all know these are all interconnected. Many of us may experience missional paralysis, like rabbits caught beneath the headlights. We don't know what to do, so we don't do anything. Or to change the metaphor, we may choose to act like ostriches that bury our heads in the sand, even though the tide is coming in. However, throughout church history, there are prophetic movements and individuals who have taken the cruciform path of activism, campaigning, protest, and engagement to bring about change. Christian activists who have had the wisdom and the courage to reject the status quo and have stood with self-giving, sacrificial love against oppressive forces of domination, oppression, and injustice. Let me name just a few. Christian faith inspired William Wilberforce to a revolution called love, in which he raised public awareness with pamphlets, petitions, protests, and political engagement. And in 1833, the House of Commons voted to free slaves across the British Empire. In the 19th century, former slave Harriet Truman embarked on a conspiracy of compassion. Knowing her identity in Christ, she challenged the oppression and exploitation of slave plantations and brought freedom to 300 slaves. Catherine Booth and Desmond Tutu join this cloud of witnesses and follow this pattern of kingdom insurgency as they spoke out against Victorian exploitation of the poor, apartheid and segregation. The world was changed because of their activism. Martin Luther King and the civil rights movement in the US, they dreamed a dream, a kingdom dream in which people would be judged by the content of their character and not by the color of their skin. And they took action. They protested. They broke the law. They boycotted. They organized. They trained others. They suffered. They were abused. They were the victims of police brutality. They were stabbed and they were shot. Yet their activism delivered results, changed the system, and created fresh possibilities that were in line with both justice and mercy. As Martin Luther King said, justice is what love looks like in public. In 1977, Oscar Romero became Archbishop in San Salvador. And as a follower of Jesus, Romero was compelled to speak out against the atrocities being committed in the civil war which engulfed his nation. He defended the rights of the oppressed and demanded political change. Unions were banned, but he said people should form unions. And in 1980, he was assassinated while celebrating Holy Communion. Oscar Romero said this: "A church that does not provoke any crisis, preach a gospel that does not unsettle, proclaim a word of God that does not get under anyone's skin, or a word of God that does not touch the real sin of the society in which it is being proclaimed, what kind of gospel is that?" The pastor, theologian, and activist Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a vocal opponent to National Socialism. He founded underground Bible colleges, which trained pastors to work illegally. He formed communities who were well aware of the cost of discipleship. Bonhoeffer was arrested by the Nazis, and on 9th of April 1945, he was stripped of his clothes, led naked into the execution yard, and there he was hanged. Prior to his death, Bonhoeffer wrote these words: "We are not to simply bandage the wounds of victims caught beneath the wheels of injustice. We are to drive a spoke into the wheel itself." And so in our talk today, we're going to look at Jesus, and we're going to find that in him is not found a timid morality which retreats from the world into a spiritualizing irrelevance. No, in him we find a kingdom call to courageous engagement and transformative cross-bearing. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus proclaims the kingdom of God. His opening words in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke are these: "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news." Now, we perhaps know that the kingdom of God isn't the hope of heaven when you die. That doesn't mean that I don't have a hope of death being defeated in Christ. nor is the kingdom to be equated with the church. Although hopefully the church has something to do with the kingdom of God. Rather, the kingdom of God is the dream and hope that the values, culture, and life of the coming age would break into the present, into all spheres of life, including the political, the social, and the economic. In Jesus, the kingdom is not just proclaimed, it is enacted. In Jesus, the kingdom is inaugurated, and in his glorious return, it will be consummated. We pray, Lord, let your kingdom come, your will be done. Because this world is not the way it is meant to be. Many within more charismatic traditions, of which I and we are part, have rightly seen that the kingdom draws near when there's personal healing. In Jesus, we were reminded that the kingdom is both this, it's healing, and it's more than that. We may say that the kingdom is the opposite of what breaks God's heart. It's what the world would look like if God was king. In a world of guilt, the kingdom is forgiveness. In a world of violence, the kingdom is shalom. In a world of marginalization of the poor, Jesus welcomes the weak and he gathers the oppressed. In a world of loneliness, the kingdom is community. But in all these aspects, the kingdom is in and through Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit. The kingdom, which is a deeply political concept, is thus both an invitation and a challenge. It's an invitation for all to participate and perform with fresh hope and imagination. However, it's also a challenge to the oppressive forces of domination and injustice. So let's advance this kingdom activist hypothesis. Oh, sorry, that sounded nerdy, didn't it? That sounded more like an essay than a sermon, didn't it? Apologies for that. Let's get on with it. Yeah, by drawing in some thoughts from Jesus' ministry. The first point is this, that Jesus, the activist, weeps. He weeps. In Luke 19, verse 41 to 44, we read these words, "And when Jesus drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation.'" In this passage, we see Jesus' tearful recognition of what is going to befall the city. He knows the speed and direction of travel. He knows that the nation and the militant nationalists within it are heading to war with Rome. This would actually happen in AD 70 when Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans. A violent Israel wanting a violent messianic revolution will reap what it sows. And as Jesus said, those who live by the sword will die by the sword. But notice it says that Jesus wept. As an activist, Jesus has emotions. Well, as a human being, he has emotions. Emotions, when guided by the Holy Spirit, can be a powerful indicator of things not being right. Emotions can be a call to action. Let me just pray before we continue. Lord, would you give us Christ-shaped compassion? Lord, would you give us a holy rage, a righteous anger, against injustice and suffering. Lord, would you break our hearts for what breaks yours? So Jesus knows the direction of travel. He's upset. But what does Jesus know when he knows what does he do when he knows what will befall the city? Well, the second point is that Jesus, the activist, is a peacemaker. See, it's often downplayed or forgotten that Jesus knows where all this is heading, a violent war with mass suffering, which is on the cards. Jesus knows there's a broad way that leads to destruction, but instead he offers a narrow way of peace. As N.T. Wright says in his game-changing book, Jesus and the Victory of God, Jesus had offered the way of peace. By following him, they would find the God-given golden thread to guide them through the dark labyrinth of current political aspirations and machinations, and on to vindication as the true people of the Creator and Covenant God. If they refused, they were choosing the way that led inevitably to a confrontation with Rome, and so to unavoidable ruin. So in a world of escalating violence, Jesus seeks to gather around himself a peacemaking community. We might use the word an activist community, who are to be salt and light and transform the world. In this context, the Sermon of the Mount, found in Matthew chapter 5 to 7, it's deeply political. Jesus not only says, blessed are the peacemakers, but he also says that it's to love your enemies. Let me quote to you some of Jesus' words. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Jesus is raising up a community of peacemakers who are to deconstruct the dominant and assumed ideology of his age. He intends to raise up a community of peacemakers. At the end of Matthew's gospel, Jesus says this, and this was a verse when as a child I sort of memorized it. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. One of the tasks of the church, alongside that of making disciples and baptizing, is the task of passing on the teaching of Jesus to the nations. This includes the social and political messages of peacemaking. An activist reading encourages us to see that Jesus' final words to Peter before his crucifixion, lay down your sword, is a command for the church. The church, and perhaps the Anglican church, is more guilty of this than the Vineyard church. I'm an Anglican minister. The church has often stood as chaplains and cheerleaders to conflict and empire. But others have been complicit by their silence. You know, with the church, we don't do politics. However, peacemaking is political. And as we move further into climate breakdown, we shall see at global, national, and local levels an increase in conflict and social tension. What does it mean for us to be peacemakers in a world of increased militarism? How do we raise up and train a generation of peacemakers as we move further into the chaos? If you forgive me, David, you did say I could do this, but maybe not mid-sermon. I'm just going to advertise a course which I'm doing. Is that all right? So one of my passions is to prepare the church for what's going to be difficult decades. And so with Leeds School of Theology, we're running a course called Justice, Peace and Reconciliation. You can go on the Leeds School of Theology website and you can find out more about it. So if that's something you think, oh, there's something in there I want to explore, do come and join us on the course. Now we're going to get to more of the interesting and challenging bits with Jesus, where he's going to make me, and perhaps you, feel deeply uncomfortable. Somehow we've sanitized the message of Jesus that we forget how uncomfortable he can make us feel. So point number three, Jesus the activist calls out the forces of domination. In Jesus' day, many were hungry. Half the harvest may have been taken as tax. Many were in debt in an economy which favored the rich and those in collusion with the empire, the emperor, or his client kings. Recent scholarship has suggested that in Jesus' day, most of the wealth was in the hands of the few, but that the vast majority of the population were at or near subsistence level. That means their primary concern was to obtain minimum food, shelter, and clothing necessary to sustain life. Lives were dominated by the struggle for physical survival. Well, that bears some parallels with the global situation today. According to a 2018 UN report, the 26 richest people in the world held as much wealth as half of the global population, 3.8 billion. And in regard to climate breakdown, the poorest nations in the world, where individuals have the lowest carbon footprints, are those who are facing and will face the worst of extreme weather, drought, water shortages, malnutrition, etc. In this context, well, in Jesus' context, but perhaps as a message for us today, the activist Jesus speaks uncomfortable words to those who have been the winners, those who have benefited from the structures of domination. Jesus says this, he says, "Woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort." He tells the rich young ruler, "Go sell all you have and give it to the poor." Rabbi Jesus, who himself had nowhere to lay his head, says, "Do not store riches up for yourself here on earth." And he also says, "How hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." This isn't Marxism, leftism, socialism, or communism. These are the words of Jesus. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus unrolls a scroll and he reads from Isaiah a powerful prophetic passage. So Matthew and Luke, they begin with the words, Jesus went around proclaiming the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the good news. Luke, who is aware of Matthew and Mark, he says, "Oh, well, I'm going to front load my gospel with Jesus explaining what the kingdom looks like." And so Jesus unrolls a scroll and says these words, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." This is sometimes called the Kingdom Manifesto, where Jesus is outlining what he's going to go and do in the rest of the gospel. And Jesus says, these things are now being fulfilled. The kingdom includes good news to the poor, freedom to the oppressed. It includes healing, but note that it also says to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Most commentators rightly point out, but people would get this if we knew our Bibles perhaps a bit better, perhaps we'd spot it as well, that when Jesus says, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, he's not only drawing on Isaiah, but Isaiah is drawing on Leviticus chapter 25. And in Leviticus chapter 25, we find laws which come under something called the Jubilee, the acceptable year of the Lord, that every 50 years debt is cancelled. And any land which has been bought and sold in the last 50 years will be returned to its original owner. It seems that Jesus is saying that this coming kingdom has an explicit economic aspect in which wealth is to be redistributed. An economic reset. Jesus declares a jubilee. In our own day, much of the wealth of nations and individuals, and I include myself, that's why I find Jesus uncomfortable. Much of the wealth of nations and individuals has been accumulated over generations, sometimes being linked to colonialism, slavery, and unethical exploitation. The rich can get richer over generations. But Jesus, in his ministry, declares a jubilee. Can you see the kingdom has economic aspects to it? Well, when Jesus preached his first sermon, and I hope this isn't going to happen today, they tried to push him over a hill and kill him. Can you see why some of this stuff might be a little bit provocative? Why perhaps some people love the message of Jesus, but those in power, those who had benefited from the status quo, would find it difficult. But the activist Jesus not only teaches and preaches about these things in village synagogues, he also goes to the heart of political, economic, and social power. In the final week of his life, Jesus goes to the temple in Jerusalem. In fact, he goes there twice. Let me just read to you from the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 11. And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And perhaps we're expecting him there to do something with tables. But he doesn't. Mark says this. And when he had looked around at everything, he's come to have a look. As it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. So Mark's gospel that tells us that Jesus goes into the temple, he looks around, goes elsewhere, and he's coming back the next day. Now, if we know our Jesus story, we know he comes to flip tables. But notice the temple incident is not to be seen as a rash, spontaneous, angry outburst, but it's deliberate. And it's pre-planned. Jesus channels his anger to participate in a pre-arranged confrontation, a provocative performance intended to draw attention. Mark 11:15. I'm just going to read it to you. And they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" The rebel activist Jesus engages in a symbolic action which causes disruption. He breaks the law. He overturns tables. We might say it's civil disobedience. It's non-violent, direct action. In flipping the tables and driving out the money changers, Jesus quotes from prophetic justice passages from the Hebrew Scriptures. You see, Jesus, the activist, is concerned about justice. And Jesus delights that Vineyard Leeds is getting into justice. In the Bible, the justice has to do with the setting of the world to rights. It's the opposite of injustice. Justice stands against oppression, domination, and economic exploitation. Justice stands with the poor and the powerless and speaks out for those without a voice. Justice is the dream of the prophets, as the prophet Amos imagines the day when justice will roll on like a mighty river. Justice is also at the heart of God. As Isaiah says, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. And to know God is to do justice. In Jesus, the Word made flesh, we see justice embodied and entwined with extravagant mercy. He welcomes the weak, gathers the oppressed. We might say he heals the wounds of those who have been damaged by the systems. But also, he lays down the prophetic and activist challenge to the unjust structures and organizations of his day. We might say he seeks to drive a spoke into the wheel of the injustice of his age. Jesus says, my house shall be called a prayer, house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. Jesus is speaking out and flipping tables and protesting the economic exploitation that is taking place in the temple. For a moment, he stops trade. Jesus speaks out against the ethnocentric nationalism which makes the Gentiles second class. This is a house of prayer for all nations. Now, I barely scratched the surface this morning about looking at Jesus and his activist kingdom vision. I do hope I've provided some evidence that Jesus could be seen as an activist, which includes having a social and political vision. Jesus weeps at suffering, and in the face of escalating violence, he calls a peacekeeping community to himself. Jesus challenges the domination system. And as an activist, he speaks truth in a culture of denial. He challenges the status quo. In conclusion, though, note that Jesus the activist is arrested and is crucified. Jesus becomes just another victim of the powers of empire and violence. He hangs on a cross, a symbol that shows what happens to those who challenge the system. And it looks like injustice wins yet again. It looks like violence will have the last word. It looks like domination and oppression reign and rule forever. And he breathes his last. Yet, 3 days later, Jesus is raised from the dead, showing that there is always hope and that love wins. And Jesus, the kingdom activist, gathers his disciples around him and says, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And the church is called to continue the kingdom mission of Jesus. We have a prophetic and activist role to play. Let me end by telling you a story of a lady who I met a few weeks ago. I was down in London, breaking the law, sat on a road outside the Bank of England, and I was protesting the Bank of England's inaction regarding climate breakdown, that they are helping to fund us into a 3-degree world, but we should be keeping it sort of below 1.5. And at one point, I'm leading a prayer vigil just outside the door, lots of police. In fact, most of my congregation for that prayer time were the police, which was interesting. And there was a lady sat with us, and she's called Angie Zeltzer. Later that evening, when I had to get the train back to Leeds, I watched the live feed of Angie being arrested. In fact, she'd been arrested over 200 times for her activism. In 1996, Angie and a few others broke into a British aerospace hangar, and they used hammers against a warplane that was being sold to Indonesia. after causing a few million pounds worth of damage, these ladies sat on the floor. They sang songs of peace and hymns, and they waited for the police. They were remanded in prison for 6 months. However, when they went to Crown Court, they were found not guilty and released. Why? Because this specific plane was going to be used in acts of genocide against the people of East Timor. The activism of these ladies not only prevented that specific plane being used, but also brought media and political attention to the unethical practices of the UK arms trade. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for justice. Blessed are the peacemakers. Amen.
Thank you, John. Before we collect the children, let's just pray into this. I want to give an opportunity, if you're at home, this includes you, to respond. So some of you this morning, your heart is beating faster. Your palms have started to sweat. You know that the Lord is challenging you about this in one way or another. It's either bringing new life to an old conviction you had, or it's opening your eyes to something new. And it's time just to I want to invite you to stand, and we just want to pray over you and bless you and ask the Holy Spirit to guide you as to what you should do next. If you're at home, I know we can't see you, but I'd like you to get off your sofa and stand, as I'm going to ask John to pray for you. So if that's you today, if you want to respond, it doesn't commit you to anything, to doing anything yet. It's just responding to God working on your heart today, as we prayed at the beginning. Would you like to stand now, and we'll pray for you.
Father God, we thank you that you are God of justice. Thank you that your heart burns against injustice. And Father, we ask now that you would fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. Lord, in these difficult and strange days, give us wisdom to discern the forces that are at work in the world. Give us compassion. Lord, we ask for courage. And Father, I pray for those here standing here or those at home, those who have felt this call and this nudge before, and for those who it's afresh. I said, Lord, would you use these individuals? Would you use a community here at Vineyard to deal a blow to the injustice in this world? Lord, empower them by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.